Well, we end today with the final message dealing with the question of our existence. We began a few weeks ago with some questions. Where did we come from? We learned that humankind, when I say mankind, I'm not talking gender specific, but mankind came as a result of a direct and intentional and purposeful act of God. We learned what is our purpose: to subdue the earth and have dominion over the living creatures, to care for God's creation, and in doing so we bring glory to God, the Creator. And we ask, why did God do this? We read biblically that He did it because it was His desire. It pleased God to do it this way, and He wants us here. We followed up also with a reference to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I know everybody remembers what I said about that, because it's a catechism that was written back in the 1640s by English and Scottish clergymen, and the purpose of that was to educate the common people on the doctrines and teachings of the Bible and belief. And the very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the end of all this, of our lives? What's the purpose for us being here? And the answer to that question in the catechism is, man's chief end is to glorify God, which we've been talking about, and lastly, to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what I want to talk about today. As we glorify God, we first acknowledge that He exists. Then we come to acknowledge that He's our own personal God. Then we start to have that relationship with Him, interacting with Him, communicating with Him. We start sharing our lives with Him as friends share their best with each other. Heaven knows God's given us His best. And in return of friends, as friends of God, we're to share what He's given us. Not only with Him, but with others. Our money, our time, our talents, our children, our homes, our cars, our churches. Because it bonds us together with our eternal friend, and it strengthens our relationship with God. A lot of people think, well, I'm going to wait till I get to heaven to have that relationship. And I say, oh my gosh, how do you expect to live with God for eternity when you can't live with Him now? You know, and I say, don't wait. There's multitude of blessing by being His friend now. And the Bible teaches that forming that relationship with God involves accepting His Son as our Savior. I want to say this with clarity, and I want you to understand this. One cannot be God's true friend and will not be allowed into God's heavenly kingdom unless they accept His Son. Okay? Paul told the Ephesians, believing the gospel and receiving Jesus as Savior guarantees our inheritance into that kingdom. And we become one of His children and His best friend forever. And thus we enjoy Him forever by accepting Jesus and going on to be with Him forever. In the book of Genesis, when it talks about the creation story in chapter 2, God created the heavens and the earth, and He created a garden in Eden, and He talks all about that. And He put the man in the garden to care for it. So there you go, that's our purpose, to care for God's creation. And God walked with the man in the garden, see. The only command was that he was not to pick the fruit from this one particular tree. I'm going to generalize here a little bit. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was not allowed to pick from that. Everything was good. In fact, when creation was finished, God said it was very good. You see. And God said, when you pick from that tree, then you're going to die. So theologically, had they not picked from that tree, they would have lived forever. They would have enjoyed God forever, enjoyed God's presence, being in the presence of God for all eternity. But we know they picked the forbidden fruit, they disobeyed God, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. So something has to be changed in some way. There needs to be a way where we're brought back into that relationship with God, you see, and we experience the promise of living forever, enjoying God forever. Maybe you've had, or maybe you have, good friends that have been your friend since you can remember, and you've been through everything together. This kind of lasting relationship is built on forgiveness. It's an undergirding love that heals hurts and works on the weaknesses of the relationship, commits to be friends no matter what. You know those kind of friendships where you just know you'll be best friends forever. Best friends forever take care of each other. They watch out for each other. They protect each other. They help each other. They know each other well. And being God's best friend forever involves accepting what our divine friend has offered us as the way to eternal life, to enjoy Him forever. And that's accepting His Son as our Savior. When we do, we glorify God because we believe God's testimony, as we learned last week in 1 John 5 about His Son. And we follow His command to listen to His Son. And when we become His best friends forever, our name is written in His book and on our hearts, and we enjoy Him forever. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is in Jerusalem during the Feast of Dedication. That's in December. That's Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. Okay, and He was walking in the temple area that's called Solomon's Colonnade. It was an overhang with pillars, and He was walking down through this area, and the Jews gathered around Him saying, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now the Christ, the word Christ translated, also means Messiah and also means anointed one. And the Jews know the Old Testament prophecies that God was supposed to provide an anointed one as God's servant, but He was to be Israel's king and would sit on the throne of David forever. So they were saying to Jesus, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're that anointed one, tell us plainly." And Jesus said, "I did tell you, but you didn't believe me. I did tell you, but you didn't believe me." There's a twofold witness here of His works and His words. First of all, He tells them why they would not believe. Secondly, what they would not believe. He said, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in My Father's name speak for Me." So they didn't believe the miracles, see. "But you don't believe because you're not My sheep." Okay? They weren't His friends. They didn't believe because they weren't His sheep. But more so is the security that He offers to those who believe. Folks, this is what we call in theology the doctrine of eternal security, or the perseverance of the saints. This is why when you hear the teaching that we can lose our salvation, we need to turn the channel and turn back to the Bible. Okay? This is very, very important for us. This has been probably the most refreshing thing in my spiritual journey, because we struggle with our sin. And we think, "Oh, when I sin, oh, God's going to get rid of me. Oh, God says, 'Get away from me. I've sinned against you, God. You're not mine.' And God says, 'You're not mine anymore.'" That's not the way it works. God's a God of love, right? And if every time we sin, God says, "Get away from me. You're wicked. Get away from me." That's not true love. God never stops. He's always persistent and consistent throughout this life on earth of calling us and trying to draw us to Him. Yes, there will be a judgment when He will say, "Get away from me." Notice when it talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Notice the tense of the text that Jesus says, "Get away from me. I never knew you. I never knew you." Not, "I don't know you." See? He never stops in this life drawing us, trying to get us to commit and to give us that eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's God. That's God's character. So, yes, there will be a time in the judgment when He'll say, "Get away from me." But not in this life, because He knows that until the day we die, that we have that possibility of accepting Jesus and entering into eternal life. So let's look here about the security that Jesus talks about to believers. "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them and they follow Me." Notice it's a mutual recognition. Say, "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them. They follow Me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Again, notice the text. This isn't something future. This is now. I know my sheep. They follow me now. I give them now eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand now. It's a current thing. It's now that we have security. And I want you to see, I want and understand, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Now I want to ask you a question. Who's no one? Is there any, does that mean anybody can take us out of Jesus' hand? No one means no one. It means there's no one who can, no one has the right, and no one has the power to take us out of the hands of our Lord and Savior. Nobody can snatch us out of His hand. You know, the common example we use is like our kids, our children. We love them, right? And we hold them closely, we hug them, we love them. You know, they disobey. They disobey and they do things we don't like. But they're still our children, right? And we're willing to die for them. You see, even though I still sin, I belong to Jesus. I'm one of His sheep. And I know that He's going to discipline me when I disobey. That's really true love. Saying, get away from me. You sinned, you disobeyed, isn't true love. True love is saying, I'll never let go of you. You're mine and nobody's going to take you out of my hand. However, I am going to discipline you. That's the Old Testament story of God's people in the Old Testament. They disobeyed and they turned away from God. They paid. He disciplined them. But He still loved them and they were still His people. Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. That's eternal security. Why would Jesus let go of us? You see, wow, this is so comforting to me. And I know that people say, well, then why do we continue to sin? And what's going to happen because we continue to sin? If you truly have Jesus Christ in your life and He's your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in here. And sooner or later, the Holy Spirit is going to get the best of you. It's going to bear witness with your spirit. And you're going to turn back to Jesus and say, what was I doing? Why did I disobey you? I know better. And Jesus is saying, here, I'm right here waiting. I'm right here waiting on you. See? Because the Holy Spirit, that's called sanctification, by the way, in theology. The works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. We don't lose our salvation. We disappoint our Savior. Paul told the Colossians, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And let's look at what he says further on. He says, my Father who has given my sheep to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Not only was Jesus claiming the attributes of God, he was also claiming the essence of God. That he was God and is God. And nobody's going to take us out of His hands because we belong to God. God said to His people in Isaiah, you're mine, I own you. I own you. He told His people, even though He said you're going off into captivity, I'm going to discipline you, do not despair, your name is graven on my hands. See, your name is graven on my hands. God doesn't sit around writing our name on His hands and then, oh, they sinned, got to erase it. Next day, oh, wow, they're really good. They're good today. I'll write their name on my hand again. Next day they sin, oh, got to erase it again. God doesn't do that. Our names are written on His hand. It's secure. His hand, no one can take that away. Jesus' sheep, His followers, and His friends are His best friends forever because they believe Him, they believe He can give them eternal life, and they believe that they are secure in His hands. In other words, we have a lasting relationship with the Father through Jesus, the Son. So loved He the world. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, John wrote. whoever does not believe stands condemned already. That's not something future, that's right now. When we read the Bible, when we interpret the Bible, we've got to look at the grammar, the words. You see. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that God sent." Jesus said, "When a man believes in me, he doesn't only believe in me, he believes in the one that sent me." Believers know that the one who created them has revealed himself to them, speaks to them, interacts with them, wants to be friends with them, and shares his best with them. They believe and accept his best, which is his son Jesus. And through his son, their friendship lasts forever. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to bring God down from his holy and holiness and just simply make him just a cheap friend. He's not. But the thing here is to understand that our holy, heavenly God, creator, redeemer, sustainer, is our friend that we can talk to and have that relationship with. Sometimes that relationship's got a lot of drama in it, even with God. But you know, God says, "I still love you in your mind, and nobody's going to rip you away from me." And as I said earlier, he writes the name of believers in a book, and his name's written on our hearts. In the book of Revelation, John sees the great white throne and the judgment, and him who was seated on the throne, and earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place, and he saw all the dead gathered for the judgment. And he said he saw books were opened. Now, this wasn't going to be a Bible study. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. In other places, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done and were recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. How do we get our names written in that book? By accepting Jesus Christ. And God doesn't sit around all day erasing names. When there's a name in his book, he puts in the effort to direct that person and sanctify them and help them grow and let them know that he loves them and provides for them because they're special. They're in his special book. In Luke, Jesus says to the 72 that he sent out to spread the gospel, "Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Folks, I want to tell you this morning, this is awesome. I want you to think of this. If you've accepted Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, your name is written in heaven. If that doesn't mean anything to you, then I urge you to get back in your book, back in the Bible. This is what's wrong with our world. Our values and our morals are all mixed up. We need to stop and understand that our names in Jesus Christ are written in books in heaven, awaiting the day for that judgment when God's going to open the book and he's going to say, "Yep, there's your name. Here, receive what I promised you." That's awesome. And you know, I talked the other week, I'm sorry I'm going on about this here. I talked the other week about people saying today, "Well, we got our book and this religion has their book and these people have their book. It's just a matter of what book you believe." Absolutely, it's a matter of what book you believe. Because their book's not going to tell you that your names are written in heaven already. Our names are written in heaven already because of what that man did right here by believing in it. You will not have that security and that assurance, and those other religions never know whether they're promised that place or whether they're even going to end up there or not. We know. As 1 John says, "I write this to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life." I want to tell you something. That's a best friend that would give his Son to die on a cross that we can enjoy him forever. That's a best friend. And we have that best friend in Almighty God. Paul said to the Ephesians, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which guarantees your inheritance." In other words, having believed in Jesus, we have stamped on our hearts God has a stamp on our hearts. I belong to God. This belongs to God. Or as the church say, property of heaven, property of Yahweh, property of Jehovah, stamped on our hearts, the seal. The promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing. We like a guarantee when we buy stuff, don't we? God gives us a guarantee. And if God guarantees us, God's not going to break that guarantee. That's not who God is. He has never done it before. Although He has not fulfilled all of His promises yet, God has never broken a promise. He says in Corinthians, Paul said, God anointed us. Wow. God anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us. And He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Are you going to go this week and sin? I don't know. Maybe you are. But what happens, we turn to our best friend forever and say, I did something wrong. Forgive me. And He says, of course I forgive you because you're my best friend. Isn't that what best friends do? And He says, you're mine. My name's written on your heart. Your name's graven on my hands. James tells us that Abraham was called God's friend because he believed God, and believing God through faith in Jesus Christ, we likewise become friends of God, and because God glories in that friendship. And He will never let us go. Ever. Let's pray.